Happy Sabbath to everybody. Sabbath in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. Is everybody having a good feast of unleavened bread?
Yes.
I sometimes wonder if, and I really don't understand why during these days we call the days of unleavened bread the bread that we eat, the bread of affliction. Because I can't believe the different varieties of unleavened bread that you ladies can conjure up. It's terrific. I guess the affliction part is that we don't know when to say stop, maybe. I also want to just take a minute to thank all of you that help to serve here in the congregation. All of those of you that help serve with the song leading, piano playing, as well as cooking the meals and everything. We have all of you contributing, and that's what makes this all work so well, and that is the way it should be. But I particularly thank all of you. Wes typically doesn't like to lead songs, but he jumped in here and did that today, and thank you, Wes, for doing that. Thank you to all the piano players and all of you that do continue to speak for us and that continue to help us be guided in a way that is loving and in a good sense. Hope you all can see this picture. See that dog? He looks comfortable, doesn't he? Now let me read this story. An older, tired-looking dog wandered into my yard, and I could tell from his collar and well-fed belly that he had a home and was well taken care of. He calmly walked over to me. I gave him a few pats on the head, and then he followed me into the house, walked down the hallway to the end, curled up and took a nap, fell asleep. About an hour later, he got up, and he walked to the front door, and I let him out. Well, the next day, he was back, and he wandered into the yard, greeted me. Oh, came in the house, went to his usual spot down the hallway, and took a nap. After about an hour, he got up. And this continued on for several days. And pretty soon, the lady just was so curious. So she finally pinned a note on the dog. And the note read, "I would like to find out who the owner of this wonderful, sweet dog is and ask if you're aware that almost every afternoon your dog comes to my house for a nap." Well, guess what? The next day, the dog is back. He arrived and he had a different note pinned to his collar. And this note read, "He lives in a house with 6 children. 2 under the age of 3. He's trying to catch up on his sleep. Can I come with him tomorrow?" I thought that was rather cute, kind of nice. Dogs need loving too. Well, here we are during the days of unleavened bread, and did you know that you have blind spots? Did you know that every one of us has a blind spot? Now, I really need Mr. Roberts up here to talk about the eye, because, there is a point in your eye that where the optic nerve enters the eyeball, and because there is no retina, inner surface part there at this point, no vision can be registered in that part. And for this reason, this part of the eye is called the blind spot. And this blind spot area is so small that the normal eye movement compensates for it. I mean, we don't really notice it because the eye takes care of it. And in the course of our daily activity, we don't even recognize the fact that we have it. Never, and isn't that kind of normal? We never do recognize blind spots, do we? Nevertheless, it is a fact that there are 2 small areas, one in each eye, where even a person with 20/20 vision is completely blind. Now, how many of you here drive cars? Everybody. We all know what the blind spot is, don't we? I mean, if you're driving down the road and you look in the rearview mirror and then you check your mirror out here, Are you seeing everything? If you're going to turn left into the next to the left lane, are you seeing? No, there's a blind spot. You have to actually turn and look right or left. We do understand that. Interestingly enough, the moment you turn your head to look, you don't know what's happening in front of you. For just the briefest of moments, it's a blind spot. And blind spots are created by virtue that we don't have eyes in the back of our head. It's physically impossible to see everything at once, isn't it? Blind spots. Well, here we are in the middle of the midst of the days of unleavened bread, and we've just completed the Passover, night to be much remembered, first holy day, and we have been marching through the days of unleavened bread, making sure in our self-examination that we haven't taken the Passover in an unworthy manner. And in taking the symbols of Christ's sacrifice, we make it a point during these days to rededicate ourselves to overcoming the many faults that we see that are still in our lives, don't we? I mean, that's what we do. And we have worked very hard to follow God's instructions that He gives us for these days. We've removed leavening out of our premises. We're being careful not to slip up, as Charles was mentioned. Anybody slipped up besides me? Okay, so first day of unleavened bread, coming back from Little Rock, I get to Texarkana, and I see Starbucks. And I said, oh boy, I need a cup of coffee. So I whipped into there, and I got up to the line, where you can order off of the board. Black walnut loaf. And I said, ooh, wow, that sure looks good. And I ordered it. I wasn't even thinking. And got my coffee and started driving down the road. And I'm munching and I'm munching and I'm munching. And it's like, uh-oh. Oh, but it slips up. We don't even, didn't even see it coming. Didn't even see it coming. And so we also, during these days of unleavened bread, not only follow the injunctions of putting leavening out, but we also follow the commands that we are to eat unleavened bread 7 days. A simple thing. But that's part of the things that we do during these days, is we follow the things that we know and the things that we see. But we have to ask ourselves this question: do I have any spiritual blind spots? I mean, I see my faults. I mean, we do see our faults. But what about the ones we haven't seen? You know, the ones I'm talking about. It's the ones that everybody else notices that you don't. Or maybe it's the secret ones that nobody else notices, but guess who does know? God the Father. Do you suppose we have any of those blind spots? You think we do? Well, have you heard the story where Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decide to go on a camping trip? And after a good meal and a bottle of wine, they lay down for the night and went to sleep. And some hours later, Holmes awoke his faithful friend and nudged him and said, "Watson, look up and tell me what you see." And Watson replied, "Well, I see a million stars." "What does that tell you?" Holmes asked. Well, Watson pondered it for a minute, and he said, "Well, let's see. Astronomically, it tells me that there are a million galaxies and potential billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduct that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. And meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Why? What does it tell you?" Holmes replied, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." And sometimes we are blind to the things that are right in front of us, right in our very midst. And in a spiritual sense, we can be blind to the things that even God is doing for us. I mean, we can just be that way. And if you don't think you have any blind spots, Well, just ask your spouse. These spring holy days are certainly rich and very meaningful and powerful to us. And there's lots of symbolism in the things that we've done the last few days, and there's a lot of symbolism in the things we do during the Passover and unleavened bread. For example, you know, in Passover we do some symbols. We wash feet. And we take wine, bread, and then we take wine. And these things, now the difference between, you know, if there is, some people will call what we do in these days rituals. Well, to me, there's a little bit of a difference between rituals and symbolism. Rituals are the functions of the procedures, whereas symbolism is these things teach us something else. So I prefer to use the word symbolism because these days when we wash feet, it's teaching us something besides just the fact that we are taking a bowl of, a pan of water and washing a brother's feet, because there are spiritual ramifications to that. We see that. We understand that. We know that when we take that bread and we drink that wine, it symbolizes certain things. The Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost, these are all very meaningful things to us that have symbolic representations of spiritual things. And we understand that. Same with unleavened bread. You know, we remove leaven. We eat unleavened bread for 7 days. We understand that when it talks about leaving Egypt, that it symbolizes for us that we've leaving sin behind. And we understand that Christ is the Passover. He is the blood on the doorpost. He's the bread of life. And he is the wave sheaf. And those are very important things. But what should we be seeking to achieve during these days of unleavened bread? And the reason I ask that, and the reason I put it this way, is when we take of the symbols and we do those things, is that the ultimate fulfillment of what we're really seeking to do? Are we done with our Christian responsibilities when we wash feet, drink bread at Passover, and wine? Is that the end of it? Well, we know the answer to these things. Absolutely not. And we understand that Christ is the bread of life, the true bread. And what we're seeking to achieve, I believe, the reason we examine ourselves, the reason that we don't want to take of these symbols unworthily or in an unworthy manner without proper examination, is because we are really trying to see our blind spots. We are really trying to have Christ work in our lives and show us the things that we need to see, especially the faults, and especially to be able to ask God to show us what he sees about us. Now we have this example, if you'll just turn back here to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're talking about blind spots, seeing blind spots. We know here the story of Samuel in Samuel, because in chapter 16, God is instructing Samuel of who he wants and how he wants God to, or how he wants Samuel to pick a king for the children of Israel. And we know the story of Saul. You know, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd, very pleasing to look at. And we read this in verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." And that was direct reference to Saul, because Saul was stood out in a crowd with his height, his stature, and apparently his looks. He says, "For I have refused him, for the Lord sees not as man sees." What do we tend to look at? Man looks on the outward appearance. We're impressed with those kind of things. That's what we tend to look at. But the Lord looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And who did he choose to be king of Israel? David. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Now, in Psalm, if you'll turn with me to Psalms chapter 19, there are particular things about David's heart and the way that he responded that are very educational, I think, for us. And David understood. And David says this in Psalms chapter 19, verse 12. We're just going to read this one verse. It says, he asks the question, who can understand his errors? And then he makes the statement, cleanse you me from my secret faults. Now, we know that King David, as I said, was a man after God's own heart. And he tried hard to change whenever he could see that he was wrong. He did not have a hostile attitude towards God. I mean, we can see through the scriptures that, and his responses, and that he even wanted to build the temple and the tabernacle, that he loved God. He didn't have any ill will or hostile attitudes at all. He tried too hard to change whenever he could see that he was wrong. But notice what I say, whenever he could see. He couldn't always see. He had some blind spots. Well, we know David stole Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he got her pregnant. We know the story. And after conniving and cheating in an attempt to avoid consequences, he finally arranged to have Uriah, her husband, killed in battle, which took place. And as incredible as this all may seem, apparently David didn't see just how horribly wrong this whole episode was until Nathan brought it to his attention. And the whole miserable episode about, you know, showed King David that he had some blind spots in his character. And we can read his repentant heart and nature in Psalms 51. And the other night at the Passover service, we sang Psalm 51, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord, to conclude the Passover service. But the thing is, we ought to not judge David too harshly or throw too many stones, because perhaps we have some blind spots too. Are there areas that we just can't see how and where and when we are wrong? Well, I believe there are. You know, Christ was forever berating the Pharisees. You could read John chapter 9. And in fact, let's go right there. I do want to read this, John chapter 9. Now, in the ninth chapter of John, now we're keep in mind here, we are referring to the attitude of the Pharisees. But in this chapter, if you were to begin reading this from verse 1, which we won't, we're going to pick it up in verse 35. But he heals a man that was born blind from birth. He heals this man. And the thing is, the Pharisees had blind spots. You know, they couldn't see Jesus for what he really was. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, "Do you believe?" Now, what they did is they cast out this man that was healed because he was confirming and praising God, and they didn't believe that it was Jesus who had healed. They didn't believe that this could be the Son of God. They refused to see that. I mean, that was a blind spot, big one. And he says in verse, you know, he asked this young man in verse 35, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and he said, "Well, who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you right now." It is he. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And they were made blind. I mean, they did not recognize who the Son of God was. I'm talking about the Pharisees. And some of the Pharisees, and this makes it all the more ironic, you know, he's talking about blindness to them, and he's just healed somebody of what? Blindness. And Jesus some of the Pharisees which were with him, verse 40, heard these words and said unto him, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Well, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Well, are we blind too? Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains." And they were blinded to who he was. In Matthew, of course, chapter 23, you know, he has, most of that chapter is, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you blind guides." You know, it's interesting for, you might want to read that. That's just but what I want us to turn to is over here in Luke chapter 18. And I want us to look at if we're thinking about how it is that we should be during these days of unleavened bread, we should be in seeking for God to show us our blind spots. Let's take a look at this parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Because I think we can really see some contrasting concepts. And we're going to first read about this Pharisee in verse 9. "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector guy here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Now, isn't it just incredible? It's amazing. We read it. We see the blind spot, don't we? We see the things that he couldn't see about himself. We see that. It's amazing that he utterly lacked any sense of ability to recognize his own unworthiness or any of his own shortcomings. Now, you read those things. Is there anything wrong with the fact that he wasn't an extortioner, that he wasn't unjust, that he wasn't an adulterer, or even, you know, was there anything wrong with the fact that he fasted, that he paid tithes? Anything wrong with that? No, I mean, those were all according to, you know, the law. But how could he be so blind? How could he be so blind that he couldn't see how he really was? Well, it does cause us to ask the question. It emphasizes to us that, and it begs, is there any faults? Is there any shortcomings that I might have that I'm totally blind to? I mean, isn't that where our focus should be, that we would be looking at ourselves asking these questions? See, his focus, this Pharisee, was totally on the external things that he did. Were there any heart issues there? Were there any heart issues? I don't think so. I thank God that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector. I give tithes of all that I have. Anything wrong with that? And then the other question we might ask is, I wonder if he saw himself the way God sees him. And the publican, verse 13, let's look at him. "Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Here we see a man who had no false illusions about himself. He really saw himself, and he was humble before God. He recognized his shortcomings. He had come face to face with some of the realities. He had come face to face with some of his blind spots. And then verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, this publican, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then he says, interesting, he was justified. This man went down to his house justified. Was he justified because he was righteous? No, he was justified because God imputed righteousness to him because of his repentance and his humility. What was his prayer to God? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His trust and hope were in God being merciful and forgiving. Isn't that great? Because isn't that what the meaning of these days of unleavened bread are all about? That we trust in God's mercy and in His hope and in His forgiveness and in the true bread of life. He went down justified. Now, Philippians 3, if we would read this here beginning in Philippians chapter 3, we read Paul's attitude and his example because Paul understood the concept that it's not by his own righteousness. It's not by our righteousness, not by the righteous deeds that you and I do because we don't do any. We don't do any. We're not righteous. Now we do good deeds, and that is certainly what we should do. But he says here, talking about the example of Paul in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. And Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I mean, he was willing to do that, and he did it. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found, and this is what he wanted, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, that is the kind of righteousness that you and I really want. And when we look at our shortcomings, we really need the blood of Christ. And we really need forgiveness. And we really need to be those who are repentant and humble before Him, don't we? Because that is the way that we will have sins covered. Of course, we know that that comes about because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His life. Now that He is resurrected, we're saved by His life. So how do we go about overcoming, let's ask this question, things that we can't see? Let me ask it again. How do we go about overcoming things that we can't see? We can't. That's kind of a trick question. We can't overcome anything we don't see. God has to open our minds. He has to show us our blind spots. He has to show us our blind spots. And we must ask God to show us things that we cannot see about ourselves. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 139, that I think is a really good starting place for all of us to go often. Psalms 139, and the last two verses, 23 and 24. And how often are we able to do this, to go to God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, isn't that a beautiful set of verses right there? Search me, O God, and know my heart. God has to be the one that shows us these blind spots. But He isn't going to show us if we aren't willing to see. He won't show us if we aren't willing to ask. He won't show us if we aren't willing to make changes once He does show us. And I believe we must, another way that you and I can learn to see the blind spots and learn the lessons and make sure that we are not repeating mistakes over and over again and repeating the mistakes of others is we must learn that the Bible is written to guide us in a direction that we don't repeat the sins of others. I mean, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, if you'll turn there with me. I mean, this is why we have Scripture. And I hope that in our asking God to show us our blind spots, that we are also really looking into the principles that He has got for us on such topics as humility, repentance, humbleness. But it says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians here, he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then he says, now, you know, we can go back and we can read those stories, and, you know, we read a lot of, you know, for years and years and years, ever since I was a kid, what movie is shown this time of year? Most, Ten Commandments. You know, we see that. It's always shown this time of the year. Charlton Heston. I believe he's Moses. Oh, no, probably not. If Moses doesn't look like him, I'm going to have to introduce him maybe. But he says, "Now these things were our examples," verse 6, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." And do we not understand, and we do see that we have all of these examples given to us in Scripture so that we don't make the same mistakes. And so that we can see blind spots. And we see the blind spots of others readily. But we really need to see our own blind spots. "Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as many of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. And neither murmur you, as some of them murmured." Then verse 11, "All these things happen unto them for examples." And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so, when our blind spots are revealed, and when we see these examples and we read these scriptures and we have God show us, and you know, there's a lot, have you not, isn't it great when you're reading a scripture and you're reading something and you say, "Ooh, I might have done that. Ooh, that hits pretty close to home. Ooh, well, that's wonderful when God's Spirit is working with us to show us those things." And when our blind spots are shown to us, then we must have courage to make changes. If you start to see something wrong, what do we normally want to do when we start to see, that's not me. Is that really me? Am I really this way? Sometimes it's tough to admit it. A main characteristic of a Christian, though, is, and of a converted person, is that they will be willing to admit, like David, when he is wrong, and repent. David certainly did that. He set us a great example. If we intend to justify our faults, you know, obviously we might as well not even bother. And if we're going to be in the days of unleavened bread and just eat unleavened bread and that's all we really do, and, you know, put out leaven out of our houses, and we really don't get to the heart issues, is that what the days are all about? See, I think that it's all about heart issues. I think it's all about heart issues. We're instructed over here in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, what are we doing to ourselves? We deceive ourselves if we say that we have no sin. And the truth is not in us. But what does he want us to do? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, that's a promise. That is a promise. If we confess, he shows us blind spots, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need righteousness, his righteousness imputed unto us. If we say that we have no sin, have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, I stand before us today and I say that every one of us has blind spots. Every one of us is susceptible to not seeing things that God may be trying to show us. And every one of us is susceptible to not seeing how our behavior affects others. And none of us are immune from blind spots. All of us have them. And I believe that the hope of the gospel, the truest meaning of these days of unleavened bread, is that we will acknowledge blindness, truly repent, and make changes. That is, to me, the fullest meaning of these days of unleavened bread. But we have to ask, what is it that keeps us from making changes? What is it that keeps us from admitting and making these heartfelt changes? I don't think it's a time element. I don't think it's because we don't have enough time to see it. I think it's a thing called expense. Because it costs us something. When God shows us, the cost is the price of change. Changing. It's the expense. And sometimes that price is painful and takes work. And you know what? Sometimes we don't even want to admit it. And then sometimes we don't even have the ability. Maybe for a little while we can work on that issue, and then pretty soon we fall back into familiar patterns and habits. I mean, we all have experienced that, haven't we? Human nature wants to resist. We are comfortable. We want to be right where we are. We like our little comfort zone. And God is forever trying to push us out of our comfort zone and motivate us to make changes. In Ephesians, to me, this is, make changes for what? To what? About what? That we might measure, verse 13 of Ephesians 4, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is that not what we all seek? We all want to be and grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says, okay, I'll show you some blind spots so you can grow. So you can face and you can become and work towards that end. But one thing we can't do is skirt around what God is showing us. When we ask him to show us blind spots, he will. And he will help us. And so as we truly consider these days, these things during the days of unleavened bread, we are asking God to show us our weaknesses, aren't we? And I'm going to just encourage all of us, please do not get discouraged, downhearted, or overwhelmed. Don't get discouraged, downhearted, or overwhelmed. Take it one step at a time. deal with one issue at a time and overcome. We don't want to feel downhearted, discouraged, or overwhelmed. Rather, let us follow this example in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing that we have come through Passover, and we recognize who our true Passover lamb is, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and me. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, even when God shows us our blind spots." Don't get discouraged. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." If you're going through a trial, if you're going through and God is showing, revealing some things to you, realize that Jesus Christ has already been there. I mean, Isaiah 53 says that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And he saw people with demon possessed. He healed people with demons. He healed the sick. He was right there, hands right with the people, shirt sleeves rolled up, dealing with all kinds of issues. And it says that he cannot be touched with the feeling of our... We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been there. He saw it. He's been through it. "But was in all points tempted like as we are." Wow. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. Now, if you are someone that has, let's say you're a thief. Who do you want to help you? Someone, now, and I'll just say it this way. The government has hired thieves to help catch thieves because thieves understand how thieves think. Right? Now, Jesus, though he is not a thief, he's never sinned, he knows he is the one we need to go to for whatever our problems are, because he has already been tempted in all points like we are. He is the one that can lead us and show us how to get out of it. He is the master counselor and guide. Therefore, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Come boldly before God. "Unto the throne of grace," guess what? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can't do it on our own. We can't overcome the problems we do see on our own. And we can't overcome the problems that he shows us, the blind spots, without his help, without his mercy and his grace to help in time of need. In Philippians, a very familiar scripture, but one that is very powerful and packed with meaning. Philippians chapter 4. Paul, beginning in verse 11, talks about how he has learned to be content in whatever state that he is in. He says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Through Christ who is the true bread. Through Christ who is what these days are all about. Unleavened bread. The bread of life. The bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened bread, the bread of life. He is those things. So as we finish out this festival, Don't be content with just a quick review of the faults that you may have. Important to study those, to look at those. Important to repent and change and overcome. But enlist God's help in overcoming our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Those things that we don't see, our blind spots, our secret sins as well. And as we continue this, then may you have a very fruitful, meaningful, rich, joyous, and eye-opening Days of Unleavened Bread.